Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about secularism and the search for meaning.
And we should say, happy sabbatical, Dusty White.
Oh, yeah. He's out relaxing.
We are without Dusty White. I'm sure he's listening to all these podcasts as part of his sabbatical.
Faithfully.
I mean, why would you not? We are in this podcast going to discuss an article written by Clay Rutledge for the National Review, analyzing the sociological data that suggests more and more people are abandoning religion. The title of the article is "Americans Quit Church But Still Search for Meaning, Now as Loners." Here's what Rutledge is doing. He's acknowledging, hey, whatever social studies you read, the data does show that more and more people are sort of disconnecting from organized religion, right? You hear this spoken about as the nuns. That's a term from the Pew Research Center, people who claim no religious affiliation. That group is rising in America, while those who practice any sort of traditional religion are declining. Clay Rutledge says, hey, that data is not in doubt, but he wants to offer an interesting analysis of that data. He suggests these trends may be less about our abandoning the supernatural and more about our abandoning each other. In other words, what he wants to argue is that what's happening is not an increase of secularism. What's happening is an increase in individualism. It's not that people are abandoning the supernatural. It's that they're becoming more individualistic, and so they're disconnecting from communities of faith or the practice of things like church going and becoming more sort of isolated and individualistic. That is not the same thing as abandoning the quest for meaning and interest in the big questions that religion has traditionally answered. I'm going to read some sections from this article, but here's why I think this is interesting for the average Christian trying to make sense of the modern world. All of us are living on mission in a culture that is clearly post-Christian, and all of us get all this data thrown at us of like, oh, you know, if you're a religious person, man, you're on the decline. No one believes what you believe anymore. More and more people are secular and agnostic. And this is a reading of that data that suggests, hey, there's two ways of understanding that. One is everybody's abandoning belief in God. Another is everyone's abandoning forms of local community, but that's different than abandoning belief in God. And I think that's interesting for Christians because they're two different challenges, right, in how we think about our mission in the world. Clay Rutledge wants to argue, your neighbors, the people around you who are de-churched and unchurched, still have the same pressing questions about life, about meaning, about purpose, about God, and about the supernatural. They just aren't as inclined to be connected to a church community. And so knowing that what's growing is individualism rather than secularism changes how we think about our mission in the world. And I find this interesting because I think it's possible for Christians to feel hopeless of like, well, I mean, everybody's becoming more secular and no one believes in religion anymore and no one wants to hear the gospel anymore. None of that is true, Clay Rutledge suggests. In fact, he says, actually, people have more questions about ultimate meaning than they ever have. It's just sort of harder to engage them in those dialogues because there's less and less spaces that they're committed to where those conversations come to the surface. So let me read a few sections from Clay Rutledge's article and then we'll discuss it. Taking as a fact the existence of the nuns, people who claim no religious affiliation, here is the data that Clay Rutledge summarizes for us. The majority of religious nuns believe in God, a higher power, or a spiritual force. Americans are becoming more skeptical about religion, but less skeptical about astrology. Young adults are less religious than older generations, but are more inclined to believe in ghosts, astrology, and clairvoyance. Okay, so what he says is, hey, they're less religious, but man, they're into the supernatural. He goes on to observe, ancient questions about the inevitability of death and the meaning of life still haunt us. Disease, crime, a personal health scare, natural disasters, terrorist attacks, the loss of a loved one, an accident or narrow brush with serious danger, and even the daily aches and pains associated with aging all serve as potent reminders that we are fragile beings who have but a brief moment in this world. A large body of research indicates that people turn to belief in the supernatural and related curiosities or hopes when grappling with existential fears and uncertainties about death and meaning. Then he goes, so he's saying people are still asking these big questions about life and death and meaning and purpose, and that's why they're inclined to be intrigued by things that are supernatural. But then he offers this analysis. People may be looking to non-traditional beliefs in their search for meaning, but there are reasons to doubt that those are effective substitutes for religion. Religion may be a uniquely powerful meaning resource because in addition to providing a needed space for spiritual engagement, it binds individuals to a meaning-sustaining social fabric. Many alternatives to traditional religion are products of an increasingly individualistic culture, more focused on personal interests and less on social duties. However, the more a belief system promotes interdependence, the more likely it is to enhance meaning. Research shows that belongingness increases a sense of meaning, whereas loneliness and social alienation undermine it. So let me quickly apply what Clay Rutledge is saying. He's saying, here's what's going to happen to your average neighbor or friend, the person you knew from high school or college that you're still connected with on social media and hang out with every once in a while. What's going to happen is they're going to abandon religion and sort of traditional church attendance, if that was ever a part of their life, but they're still going to have deep questions about meaning, and they're going to explore, you know, different ways of solving those questions that are very individualistic. So maybe they'll get into astrology. Maybe they'll be interested in Wicca. Maybe they, you know, maybe they'll search online for like interesting, new, different forms of yoga or meditation or enlightenment or various sort of worldviews and ways of accessing these questions of meaning. And what's eventually going to happen if you wait long enough is that those people are going to ultimately find that those things don't answer the question for meaning. Why? Because they allow us to be isolated and individualistic. And really what people need in order to sustain deep meaning in life is connection to some sort of body of people that provide a framework for meaning. In other words, it's not just individual beliefs in isolation that give us meaning, but the network, the web of social relationships that we're connected to, the web of meaning created by the communities that we're immersed in. I'm intrigued by this phrase he uses, a meaning-sustaining social fabric. Hmm. You know, for years we've been saying it this way. People don't just need the gospel. They need a community. They need a gospeling community or a community of people who believe and are living out the implications of the gospel. And really just saying that's, according to social science data, the place where people find the deepest sense of meaning is when they're connected to a meaning-sustaining social fabric, not just a set of beliefs, but a community of people. And so what he suggests is what we're seeing in society, here's how he ends his article. It isn't enough to make life longer, easier, or even more pleasurable. Think about how that's most of what the people around us seem to want. I want a longer life, an easier life, or a more pleasurable life. He says it's not enough for those three things. People need to feel that they matter, that they are meaningful members of a meaningful social world. Our society is becoming not more secular, but more individualistic, and as a result, more likely to suffer from an epidemic of meaninglessness. I think this is very hopeful for Christians trying to live on mission in the world, because what it suggests is the people around you are asking questions about meaning. And if you wait long enough, pray diligently enough, and just are faithfully present in their lives long enough, the questions people have about ultimate meaning and purpose are ultimately going to find their way into where can I find a community of people who help process these questions, who care about these questions, who are thinking about these things. And therefore, a gospel community or a local church becomes compelling in a way that maybe it previously was not.
Yeah, his assertion certainly reinforces the notion that our mission, evangelism, apologetics, all need to have not only just the content of the gospel and theology, but also community that comes with it. And so we're not just engaging people at the level of ideas, but really inviting them into something that creates these plausibility structures, creates that kind of community that makes this meaning really pop. Reading this through, I'm like, man, this should really add fuel to the fire and really energize this view of mission and how we're trying to live this out.
One thing that concerns me when I read articles like this and I try to think about, okay, what's the Christian response to this, is how do we keep our gospel communities and our churches from just being another form of community group, like social club? Because I can find a paranormal tourism group on Facebook.
Yeah, man.
And find that community, quote unquote. So how does this differ from just, you know, finding an affinity group of people that I feel comfortable with?
Yeah, at a purely human level, it doesn't. Like, for a writer like this who's just trying to write a lowest common denominator article about the search for meaning, he's probably going to say, well, yeah, I mean, you know, it's kind of the same thing.
Yeah.
We would say, I would answer two things, Mike. One, because we believe the gospel is true, the depth and power of the truth ought to be the thing that really anchors our communities. And it's going to give it a sense of that power that you can't find at the paranormal tourism group on Facebook. But also that there's a sense of the historicity of the church, like the longevity, the community that we're anchored to, that is not just a present tense community, but a community that has existed throughout time and across cultures, I think has a sense of, this is where church history has a sense of power for people. Mm-hmm. Because if I'm asking, like, what can I get connected to explore questions of meaning? Well, you know, the paranormal tourism group that sprung up 3 years ago because some people were interested in sort of like, you know, Stranger Things or whatever the most recent TV show is that sort of stirred paranormal interest up. That doesn't have the same kind of staying power as a community of Christians that connect themselves back to the apostles and to the early church. And so I do think there's a sense of the longevity of how long we've been doing this has something to say to the person who's looking for a meaning that is both transcendent, but also that feels like it's not just in this current moment.
Yeah, that seems to reinforce his point about these other avenues of exploring the supernatural. And whatever community they may create just doesn't provide the depth of meaning and really it's the sustainability that's going to nurture your soul and really give life purpose for the long haul. And that was kind of similar to my thought in response to your question, Mike, of the purpose of what our gospel communities are for has a depth of meaning that I think transcends and goes far beyond, you know, even the best, you know, sort of paranormal or, you know, whatever group out there, because it's going to maybe touch on some, you know, sort of universal good as far as community. And, you know, you could even say, hey, we're searching for truth. And okay, those are aspects of gospel community. But because the gospel is true, the depth and even this category of discipleship and what that fully means for us, the depth of that is going to go far beyond even what discipleship, quote unquote, would look like for these other groups. And so, and I think that's the importance of inviting people into Christian community to show that that is true. I could sit there and go, well, you know, the gospel is far more, it has far more depth and far more meaning than anything you could find in, you know, searching for the paranormal or paranormal tourism or whatever. I could argue that at the level of idea, which, you know, you're going to have to, but invite people into that community and let them experience that. That's where those connections are going to be made. Mm.
This all sort of ties back to Leslie Newbegin's observation that the church congregation is the hermeneutic of the gospel. It's what people need to see to believe the gospel is credible. If you think about how many people in our churches over the past decade and a half their conversion story is not just, I heard the message of the gospel and believed it, but I heard the message of the gospel and then I got around these people and I saw how they loved each other. I saw how they wrestled with questions of doubt and unbelief. I saw, like, there's always, almost every conversion story that exists in our church has an element of community being able to sort of look in the window and say, how do you guys process death, suffering, hardship, pain, uncertainty, job loss? Man, there's something powerful here. It rarely is just like, I heard of a gospel presentation, man, and I just trusted Jesus.
Yep.
You know? Mm-hmm. Clay Rutledge here, by the way, if you want to think about, for you, listener, what does it mean for you to live a life on mission? There's a couple learnings, I think, from this article. Number one is be patient. People around you really do have powerful questions about meaning and purpose in life. They probably aren't going to come on the radar in the first year or two that you know them. But if you sustain a relationship with someone long enough and go through enough life with them, they are going to come to a place, and if the relationship is open enough, they're going to invite you into the places of their lives where they really are struggling with, man, I thought this job was going to give me meaning, but it's not. Or I thought my kids were going to give me meaning, but they're not. Or I thought marriage was going to be the answer, but it's not. Like, that just happens for people. And so there's a patience required here for the fuel of individualism to kind of run out and for people to go, man, I feel lonely. I feel isolated. I lack a sense of meaning. The other interesting thing in this article to me is just think about the indicators. Now, remember, Clay Rutledge is writing a social science article here, okay? So he's saying, here, according to research, are the things that make people ask questions about meaning. Let me read you the list again. Disease, crime, a personal health scare, natural disasters, terrorist attacks, the loss of a loved one, an accident, or the daily aches and pains associated with aging. So just think, like, part of mission is just wait around for some of those things to happen in the lives of people you love. And what you will find is in those moments, these questions come to the surface, right? What's true? What's real? This is why, man, things surrounding health, death, and suffering are really powerful moments for evangelism, because that's where these questions are coming to the surface and where people are starting to be, the veneer of sort of comfort and affluence that we create around ourselves to keep us from having to ask questions about meaning sort of goes away, and we go, oh man, I don't know what's true anymore. I don't know why we're here anymore. These are the kinds of things that surface questions of meaning. So part of mission is just wait around for when these things strike in life, and you will find all kinds of really meaningful opportunities to talk to people about really deep and powerful things, including the gospel of Jesus, but also what does it mean to be made in the image of God, and what's the meaning of life, and is there a God, and all these kinds of questions.
Thinking about that last paragraph, Bob, you read just a bit ago, where he says, it isn't enough to make life longer, easier, or even more pleasurable. People need to feel that they matter, that they are meaningful members of a meaningful social world. It causes me to think that renewal and even revival, to use a different word, is near, because people want all those things without God, and yet God is the one who promises those things really to the fullest. Like, everything that we'd ever desire is found in Him alone, and found by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And so it seems that culture's at this tipping point where maybe things aren't as bad as we thought they were, and it's actually going to go towards a mass group of people turning to the Lord because they see that everything they've been striving for a generation or two is found in Him.
Boom. There's the thing we should be praying for. And this is part of why I wanted to talk about this article on the podcast, Mike, because, right, there's always two things. There's the facts, and then there's the interpretation that we place on those. There's the story we tell about the data, right? And so what Clay Rutledge is doing is, here's the data. The nuns are increasing. Affiliation with religion is decreasing. I think how many evangelicals have read that data for the last 10 years since I've been paying attention is like, oh man, this is terrible. People are abandoning the culture is going downhill. Everything's falling apart. And it's sort of this doomsday scenario for the church of like, we just got to hold on and, raise our kids and just hope that, things don't get as bad as they could get. that's one way of reading the data.
Yeah.
But I'm intrigued by what you just said, that there's actually a whole nother story here to tell, which is, hey, look, all we're experiencing is because of some of the, I would say, failures of the church to answer questions well about meaning, people have decided religion isn't the place that has those answers. And so they're going to other places to explore that. But as you just noted, Mike, with individualism sort of falling apart around us, with the social fabric unraveling, with people feeling more disconnected and more isolated and more technologically addicted than they ever have, I think what you're going to see in perhaps the next decade is sort of an interesting turning where maybe what's happening here is this isn't the doomsday scenario for religion and for the church. This is a ripe moment for gospel harvest where people are going to be profoundly interested in meaning, purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does faith in Christ bring to my life, and how does it connect me to this rich community of meaning and purpose? That's, I think, the real story. In fact, I was listening to Mark Sayers. I don't know if you guys know Mark Sayers, but an Australian guy who's very astute on cultural stuff. He makes the same claim that, like, hey, look, it's not a bad moment for Western culture. We're on the verge of renewal and revival. And it just, you have to look at the data the right way, right? Yeah. You have to see what's coming, which is this implosion of meaning. So yeah, I think you're right on, and that's why I'm intrigued by this article, because I want Christians hearing this podcast to be optimistic and courageous and have a sense of like, man, things are about to get really powerful for the church and for the opportunities for the gospel. It's simply not true that we're heading into a pessimistic moment. I think we're heading into a moment that's really interesting for evangelism. Evangelism will need to look different. It'll need to be more long-term and more conversational and process more questions of meaning and be more connected to a community, like you were saying, Chris. It's not the old school Billy Graham crusade or, you know, share the gospel on the street kind of thing. But I really do think there's a powerful moment of renewal and sort of recalibration coming for Western culture.
How do we encourage each other to pray for that? Like, what are... Yeah, I mean, because that's nothing that we can make happen.
Yes.
Like you said, it could happen over the next 10 years. It could be 20, 30, 40 years before we see something, but we need to tend to it somehow.
Yeah.
So how do we, I think about our, you know, the youth in our church who are going to grow up in this potentially, and how do we pray towards that end? How do we parent? How do we disciple? Like all those questions are just like flooding into my head right now.
I think that's a wonderful question. Because prayer is the place where we should be doing faithful work here. I'm just intrigued by, like, I kind of want to answer your question in sort of a thumb in the eye provocative way, but I really mean this. I'm amazed by how sort of insipid and weak our prayers are. Like how much we just sort of want to pray happy things for people. Where I think what I want to pray is like, man, Lord, help my neighbor's lives just to like, help them to reach a place of despair. Like bring people to a place of like where they're just hopeless and empty. And I'm not praying that because I want them to stay in that place, but because they have to get to that place before there's going to be a real explosion of curiosity about the gospel. And so I just think like, do we have the courage to pray for that, for our family members and friends, to say, God, man, help them just get to a place of purposelessness and real deep animosity and frustration with life. Lord, bring them to that spot. Because that's the kind of courageous prayers I think we need to be praying, because when people get to those places, that's where the gospel really becomes powerful. And until you're at that place, I mean, I don't know if you remember, Mike, when Ray Orland was here 4 or 5 years ago, he talked about how people move through a stage where it starts with moral indifference. I don't really care who's good, who's bad. I don't have any conviction about my own sin. I'm just sort of morally indifferent. I just want what I want out of life. Then sometimes they move to a place of moral concern. I'm not the person I think I should be. I'm concerned about my own ethics or the ethics of people around me. All of a sudden I'm provoked about right and wrong in a way that I haven't been. He says that's still not the place of renewal. The place you have to get to is moral despair, where we really feel like I can't change. I want to be a different person and I'm not changing and I can't change. And he says, when you get to that place, now you're at a moment of gospel hope where the gospel can come in with power. But if you're only at moral indifference or moral concern, no one's going to have a powerfully convicting experience of sin, right? And so that's a long way to answer your question. Man, I hope we pray more daring prayers for the people around us, of not with a sense of wanting their lives to be miserable, but just with a sense of, God, would you bring them to a place where these questions of meaning and significance and purpose are just like top shelf and they cannot escape them.
Mm-hmm. Seem also praying for us for a level of courage and compassion in that too, because if, you know, the things that he mentions that sort of heighten people's reflection on meaning and purpose, they're all tragic and hard.
That's a good point.
Yeah. And so for us to enter into that is...
What's going on in your life, bro?
Yeah.
I'll pray for you. Right? That's not how we enter in.
Yeah, yeah. So there definitely needs to be a compassion, but then also a courage, because, you know, very easily you could look at your neighbor's life and go, man, I got a lot of mess with everything else going on. And so for me to enter into that is going to be challenging. So we need to have those kind of hearts that are really want to lean in, have compassion, have the courage, and really even also to enter into some conversations. I mean, we know that a lot of our Christian presuppositions are not accepted anymore in our culture. And so we may lay out certain answers that initially aren't received well, but as you were saying, Bob, being patient and loving in the midst of that. So I know I'm mindful of this for myself, of courage and compassion, because it isn't easy. It really isn't easy. Even if there's this wonderful opportunity and things are starting to kind of crumble around us, we are entering into mess, and we have to take that into consideration.
Mm. Let me make one point too for gospel communities. If you're a leading or a part of a gospel community, man, this article says, hey, have that group be about meaningful things. Like, you having more barbecues in your neighborhood is going to provoke no one. Now, it might be a good way to get to know the neighbor across the street you haven't met yet. But I just think, like, man, some gospel communities just imagine that, like, if we just do things that people will get connected. No. Like, let's be the kind of people who say, hey, can we pray together before we, you know, like we do things that actually connect to, okay, look, I'm not a Christian. I don't even believe in prayer, but I'll respect what's going on here in this moment. And these people are praying, and that's something interesting and meaningful, right? Like you have to remember that we're not going for a lowest common denominator kind of community. Mm. We're trying to create a community that really is oriented around something meaningful called the gospel of Jesus Christ, and where the courage, Chris, is not just an individual courage, but a sense of like, man, be a courageous community. Have a barbecue. But man, pray and study the Bible at your barbecue, or you know, have a moment where you're connecting the neighbor across the street to this sense of, hey, the thing that binds us together is this sense of meaning. I think that courage needs to play out in how we think about what's at the center of our gatherings. Hopefully, Jesus and his word and prayer and the Holy Spirit and a sense of deep connectedness and a social fabric that's thick because it's built on something.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We always love to hear from you, our listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topic ideas, send us an email to podcast@cdomaha.com, and we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.